How's everybody doing today? That's nice. That's nice. It's good to see you guys. I am so excited to be here this morning. I'm excited for the opportunity to share with you all today. You know, with it being a new year, I'm excited about the direction that we're taking as a church. This new theme that we have this year is awesome, but I want to talk for just a second about last year. Our theme was community. And we realized that we needed to get back to being focused on what the early church emphasized. The early church was all about community. They were in each other's homes. And man, did you guys respond? According to the website effectivechurch.com, about 35% of the church is involved in small group or home group ministries. That's the average church. At Catalyst, we have about 115 people right now involved in community groups. That means that's a shade over 79% of our church is involved in community groups. That's awesome, man. You guys knocked it out of the park. I mean, it's something to be excited. You guys caught the vision. You didn't just catch it, but you owned it. You made it a part of who we are as a church, and now community is the identity of Catalyst Christian Church, and that is something for us to be excited about. This year, sorry, I have been sinusy and nasty all week, so if my voice goes away, I'll whisper as loud as I can for you, okay? But this year, our theme is fruitfulness. What does a church like when it knows what it stands for and what it is all about? And I think the world is tired of hearing what we as the church are against. I think they want to know what we're for. And that's why I'm excited about this series. I'm fired up about what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. What does a winning church look like? What is it that Catalyst is all about, and what matters most to us? When Dave was going over the sermon calendar with me, I saw that I was going to be preaching on a faithful church. And being faithful really means something to me. I'm big on faithfulness. And when I think of faithfulness, the very first thing I turn to is I think about marriage. Back in 1971, the summer of 1971, my father married up. And the two people that I will always consider the two rocks of my life were wed. There were ups and downs. Money was rough at times. The kids had moments of being really hard to deal with. Of course, that's just my brother and sister because I was an angel. But nothing prepared them for the spring of 2007. That spring, my father began losing a lot of weight very quickly, and he was actually having trouble swallowing. Instead of going to a doctor, because my dad was like me, we don't go to doctors when we probably should, but instead of going to the doctor, he decided he was going to wait it out. But then later that summer, he finally realized, I need to go see somebody. And when he did, our worst fears were realized, and Dad had cancer. At the time, I was living in Kenosha, Wisconsin, as the interim worship minister at First Christian Church. I was planning on moving back to Kentucky to help this hotshot young minister. Some of you guys might know him. His name is David Kibler. Coming down here to help him plant this church in this town I barely knew anything about called Nicholasville. About a month or two before that, we found out about my dad's cancer. He had practically begged me to come live with him and my mother. Mom and Dad really couldn't help out financially with the church, but the least they could do was give me a free place to live where I didn't have to pay any rent. And so, I'll be honest with you guys, I never saw myself as a guy in his 30s who lived with his parents. Okay, that was never like a goal of mine in life. That was something, you know, you kind of want to do your own thing, but I did eventually relent because I realized that my parents needed me. Now, there was no way my mom was going to be able to take care of Dad by herself, and so I decided to go ahead and move in with them for a few months just to be able to help out. In November, Dad had a surgery. They removed 8 inches of his esophagus and pulled his stomach literally up into his chest, sewed it all together. 6 months later, he was given a clean bill of health. No more cancer, at least that's what we thought at the time. Now, fast forward to January of 2009. The church has been around about a year. Things are firing on all cylinders, and Dad has got his 1 year checkup, and he asked for all of us to come with him. We were thinking we're all going so we can all celebrate when he's given another clean bill of health, but it was the exact opposite. The cancer had come back, and it had come back with a vengeance. It came back in multiple places throughout his body, and the doctor said he had 6 to 10 months to live. Obviously, I was devastated. My brother and sister were a mess, but my mom was a rock. And all of, like I said earlier, she was a rock. In November of that year, I got the call that Dad had passed early that morning. My mother by his side. We've said a final goodbye to my dad, my best friend. We said goodbye to my mother's greatest love and her partner in life. And to say faithfulness matters to me would be an understatement, because faithfulness was so modeled in my parents' marriage. So before we go any further today and we talk about this and we dive into what this means, let's bow our heads, let's pray, and let's ask God to just kind of speak this morning to us. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for sending him to die on the cross for us. We thank you for his shed blood washing over every sin. Father, we pray today that we are a church that takes on your son's name, Christ. We pray that we are a Christian church that's only goal is to model your son. Father, we love you. We thank you for everything you bless us with. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. So our main thing today is a faithful church stays true to the Christian church. For some of you, that means something. For others, you're probably a little confused and not exactly sure what that means. So I want to give you a little history today of the Christian church as we know it. In the late 1700s, there was a movement across the United States known as the Second Great Awakening. It was a period of great growth for the church. It was a time when a lot of questions were being asked about the phrase denominationalism. In other words, why do we have denominations? What is the purpose of these things? Why are they in our church? And one of the men who was asking a lot of these questions was a guy in his mid to late 20s named Barton W. Stone. He was a Presbyterian minister. He was identifying things that didn't seem to gel with what the Bible taught. And he realized that there were teachings in the Presbyterian church that were more political than they were biblical. He also realized that denominations were actually dividing God's church instead of bringing it together. So this started a restlessness in his soul that he needed to quell. He needed to figure out something to end this restlessness he was dealing with. So through a series of revivals or camp meetings, culminating in the greatest revival in American history at Cane Ridge, a new movement of churches was started who wanted to remove denominational designations, teach only what the Bible taught, and bring back the importance of baptism. They decided they only wanted to be called Christian. And that day, the Christian church was born. On August 6th, 1801, Dave talked about this earlier in the service, a large camp meeting took place that continued for about a week, and upwards of 20,000 people attended with one purpose in mind: to unify the church. There were Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and others in attendance. And out of that day, there were statements agreed upon by those attending, and we're going to talk about three of those statements today. The first one is, where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scriptures are silent, we're silent. The second, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. And the one that Dave mentioned earlier, we are Christians only, not the only Christians. Today we're going to talk about these three foundational statements and why the Christian church still identifies with those today. So let's start off, where the scriptures speak, we speak. And where the scriptures are silent, we're silent. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." By a show of hands, do you want this church to be taught from God's word and his word only? Show of hands, okay? By a show of hands, do you want Catalyst as a church to be a church that is guided by God's word and his word only? Okay? We're pretty unanimous on that, right? How many of us have actually heard teachings that are not biblical, but they're more based in tradition than they are in the Bible? I mean, you look at the Catholic Church, their beliefs of the rosary, Mary's eternal virginity, and the fact that when you take communion, the bread actually turns into Jesus' flesh and the juice actually turns into Jesus' blood. These are beliefs that you don't find these in the Bible. These aren't there. And they're pretty obvious. They're more based in tradition on ways they worshiped. But they weren't actually Bible teachings, although now they're considered gospel truth. We just don't find them there. But what about some teachings that seem like they're in the Bible, but we don't realize that they aren't? Now, before I get started, don't get mad at me, okay? Just don't get mad at me, because I'm about to tell you some things that you probably grew up hearing that I hate to be the one to tell you, they weren't there, okay? They're just not in the Bible. Now, the first one, how many of you have heard of the sinner's prayer? Okay? Do you realize the sinner's prayer, that term, didn't even exist until the 20th century? The first person who really started using it a lot was Billy Graham in his crusades. The term sinner's prayer is not actually found in the Bible. Now, does that mean we should not pray for repentance and forgiveness? Absolutely not. That's not what that means. But what does it say that we've made something dogma that isn't in the Bible? There are so many people in the church who believe they are saved because of something that isn't even in Scripture. Guys, that's terrifying. That's terrifying. It's a novel concept, but it's not in Scripture. Here's one you might get mad at me for. How many of you have heard the term, ask Jesus into your heart? Probably heard that, right? Again, it's not in Scripture. It's a nice thought, but it's not found anywhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the only presence that dwells within us that we read about in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. But yet, it is probably the most common term used in Christian circles when it comes to conversion. We say, just ask Jesus into your heart. But it's not there. See, it's taken from a verse in Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 20, that says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. See, this wasn't Christ talking to an individual. This was Jesus talking to the church at Laodicea. And he was talking to them about the fact that this church had basically shut Jesus completely out of their building. And he was standing at their church and he was knocking on the door, just trying to come in and say, let me be a part of your church. But some people have gone so far as to misquote that verse and say, I stand at your heart's door and knock. But that's a misquote, and it's actually a misuse of Scripture. It's another novel concept. It's a good idea. The like vision of that, seeing Jesus residing in us, it feels good, but it's actually not in Scripture. So my question is, how do things that are not in Scripture become foundational in our beliefs? I would say most times it's simply that we don't know our Scripture well enough, and sometimes we hold our leaders in such high esteem, we just take everything they say and agree with it. Honestly, it's my hope, and I think it's Dave's hope too, that when we're done on Sunday mornings, you hear something from the stage, you go home and make sure it was right. I don't care if it's David Kibler, John Kelly, or Rob Harlemert speaking from the stage. You need to go and make sure that what we're saying is actually in Scripture. We need to be held to the fire just like anybody else. Now, I'm not indicting anybody who's been on the stage. I mean, if there's two people on this planet I trust to teach, it's Dave and Rob. Me, on the other hand, you might want to worry. But instead of it being an indictment on people, it's actually maturity as a believer. Do what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He said, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. As a mature believer, it's your responsibility to feed yourself on God's word. It's there. It's in that moment where you will see real growth in your faith, and you're going to deepen your knowledge of God's church and his desire for you and that church. This is why many in the early church would say, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible, no law but love, and no name but the divine. The study of Scripture, not just reading it, but actually studying it, needs to happen in our lives. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands here, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want you to be honest when I ask this question and think about this. How many of you feel like you're reading Swahili when you try to study the Bible? Seriously, you see words on the page, some of them are pretty big, but you don't know what the heck it's trying to tell you. You're confused by it. I can honestly tell you, you're not the only person that deals with that. That's pretty common. The Bible sometimes can be a little hard to study, and that's okay. You're not alone. And I'll be honest, as the church, and I'm not talking Catalyst, I mean the bigger picture church, we're not always the best in helping people with understanding how to study. But in a few weeks here at Catalyst, we're actually going to have a Bible study on the book of Galatians, following the church services each Sunday for 4 weeks. And In it, we're going to be discussing not only the book of Galatians, but we're also going to be giving you the opportunity to learn how to study the Bible, giving you tools you can learn so that when you're reading the Bible, it makes a little more sense. It's not quite so confusing, because I know for a lot of people, especially if you're new to this whole Christian thing and you're new to what it means to read the Bible and study, it can be really confusing. And this is an opportunity for you to be able to learn. If you're interested in being a part of that, sign up start next week, and you can sign up for that Bible study. Like I said, it's going to start the first week of February. And I would say, if you're a seasoned vet in the world of Bible study, this will be a good thing for you to be a part of. Now, as a church, we believe where the Scriptures speak, we speak. And where the Scriptures are silent, we're silent. And we want you to be able to discern that as well. Now, another major statement that came out of the Restoration Movement was this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, love. There are certain things in the church that should be obvious, and they should be universally believed. Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He came to earth to seek and save the lost. He died on a cross for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose again. He went to heaven to be with his Father, and one day he's going to come back to bring his children to paradise. We receive salvation when we hear, believe, repent, confess, and live out the Christian life and are baptized. These things are essential to our beliefs. We need to be unified in those things. So what's non-essential? Because this is the part where we mess up. We make non-essentials essential, and that's where the division starts, and that's where the confusion begins. So we don't need to get hung up on preference. Carpet, believe it or not, the color of the carpet is not essential. Doesn't matter. We could have fuchsia carpet, or we could have neon green carpet, and going to be worshiping just the same. Doesn't matter. Service times are not essential. You get here at 10 o'clock, you get here at 10:30, there is no more spiritual time than the other. How loud or quiet the music is. Again, it's a preference thing. Some people like it loud, some people like it quiet, but it's not essential. If you're getting hung up on that, slow down for a second, because it's not essential. Back in the 90s, there was a period in the church called the Worship Wars. And it was a time where the church was realizing that the world around them was changing, but the church wanted to keep things the same. Now, I'm not talking about changing what we teach or believe, but how we communicate what we teach and believe, and how we communicate it through music. Worship bands started popping up in more and more churches. Hymns were being updated musically to be a more modern sound, and in some cases were being replaced by some more modern songs. This was accompanied by full-blown fits of rage. Insults were thrown around at anyone who would dare change the music that was used for worship. And in church splits, it started to become commonplace for something as simple as having a drum set on a church stage. As this was hitting its height, I was in my 20s, and I was trying to help usher in this whole new sound. Guys, people were insulting me. I was told that I didn't respect the music or God that this music was talking about for the last 150 years. I haven't had one elder in a church tell me that he would be dead before there's a drum set in this church. That's not a joke. That happened. It was like 20 minutes from here. All over something as non-essential as a style of music. It wasn't whether or not we should worship, it was over the style of the music that we used. And somewhere love got lost in the translation. 2 weeks ago, Dave and I had come to the realization that we, if we aren't careful, could become those people. Dave and I both have been in ministry about 20 years, and we both started out leading worship. And we realized that a lot of the worship songs that he and I love are corny now. And they're kind of cheesy. And we realized that a lot of the music we do here at Catalyst in a few years, Hillsong United, is going to be considered cheesy music. I just heard someone go, no. Chris Tomlin and David Crowder, they're going to be outdated. The truth is, we have to be flexible as leaders in our preference as much as anybody. or this church is going to spin downward into irrelevance. Paul understood this. Paul knew what it meant to reach people where they are. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, we read, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Folks, we cannot get hung up on non-essentials, because those are the things that divide the church. The early Christian church understood this. That's why they said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, love. The last of these three statements, we're Christians only, not the only Christians. The Christian church that we know today was actually birthed out of the Presbyterian, Baptist, and Methodist churches. I find it interesting that the Presbyterian church was a big part of the early Christian church, and today we worship in a building that was originally a Presbyterian church. I just find that really kind of cool. But for Barton W. Stone and the other early leaders of the Christian church to simply dismiss believers from other denominations, that would have been lazy at best. The idea of the restoration movement was just that. It was restoration. They wanted to eliminate division and stand under one name. That name is Christ. They felt that there was a desperate need to return to the first century church. It was a people with a common call, dedicated to each other through community and continually seeking out the truth of God's word. The idea here wasn't to create a new denomination. That was not the idea. It was to abolish denominations, to get rid of the divisions that held the believers of Christ captive and kept true brotherhood at bay, because we're to be a family. That is the one hope of the restoration movement that they had at its core. This is why we have worship nights with Nicholasville Baptist Church. It's why Harmony Fellowship and Revive Ministries use our baptistry. It's the reason we call them our brothers and sisters. The arrogance that we would have to say we're the only Christians out there would be pure insanity. Listen, we're in sales, not management. Okay? It's our job to share Christ, proclaim Christ, and disciple believers in Christ. We don't decide who goes to heaven and who doesn't. I actually had someone ask me, "Do you think Catholics are going to heaven?" My response was just simply, "Not all of them." Guys, not all people who go to a Christian church are going to heaven either. The name of your denomination doesn't ensure your salvation any more than wearing a UK jersey means you're on the basketball team. Okay? The only name that matters is Christ. That's why we're called the Christian church, because we're Christians only, not the only Christians. My mother lived out her marriage vows. She was very faithful. She was there for better, for worse. She stuck it out in richer and poorer. She was committed through sickness and in health. She was faithful till death caused my father to part. Several months after my father passed away, my brother, sister, and I told Mom it was okay if she wanted to date again. We didn't want her to be alone, and we wanted her to know that we were okay with her being with someone else. And in true Becky Kelly fashion, she thanked us for feeling that way, but told us not to hold our breath. This fall, my dad will have been gone for 10 years. And about a year ago, I asked my mom why she hasn't dated anyone since Dad passed away. And she simply said, "I can't find anybody better or better looking than your dad, and no one measures up." Even after death, my mom was faithful to my dad. And guys, that's the kind of faith I have in this church. I want you to hear me out on this. If I could find any denomination that was better or more attractive than the Christian church, that's where I'd go. But for me, nothing else measures up. When I think about the early church, I see the Christian church. I see our beliefs. I see our foundation. It's the same foundation. I see the same love for our community, and I see home. The Christian church is my home. I've grown up in it, and I want nothing more than to spend my time on earth at home with my family. For this church to be faithful, we need to be faithful to the foundation that was laid over 200 years ago by the forefathers of the Restoration Movement. Not to the forefathers themselves, but to the teachings that they laid out. I can find no other place that teaches the way I see the Bible says we should teach, like the Christian church. I can find no other place where community is done the way the first century church did it, like the Christian church. Catalyst has the name Christian in it because we are faithful to the Christian church and will always be faithful to God's word, to God's work, and to God's people. Where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scriptures are silent, we're silent. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, love. Because we're Christians only, not the only Christians. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for this brotherhood of churches known as the Christian church. And I'm thankful for the hard work that our early fathers did to make what we do possible. And I will remain faithful to these teachings and to the Christian church because I want my identity to be in one name and one name only, and that's the name of Jesus. Will you guys bow your heads with me?